Verse number 14, he gives an answer. Let's read verse number 1, and actually let's start in verse number 7 for time's sake. Submit yourselves. Remember, we talked about the fact that that's the very core essence of what is needed for revival, isn't it? Submission. Submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Too many Christians are trying to play around with the devil and feigning submission to God. Let me say that again. Too many Christians are messing around with the devil and feigning submission to God. And when we do not resist the devil, we cannot submit to God. Let me say that again. When we do not resist the devil, we cannot submit to God. And if you do not submit to God, you cannot resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Praise the Lord, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I remember we had a tent meeting just this past July, and Dr. Green was there, and my precious brothers were there, many other wonderful preachers, and an old man of God, 93 years old, was in a nursing home dying, and he said to me as I was leaving, I shook his hand, and he grabbed a hold of my hand with a bit of strength that he had left, and he always said to me, "Brother Pastor." Sweet old holy man of God he was. His name was Wayne Osborne. And he gripped my hand tightly and he said, "Brother Pastor, tell the people something for me tonight." I said, "What is it, brother?" He said, "Tell them that if they'll quit the sinning business, revival will come." Boy, I began to weep. I said, "Brother, I'll tell them. If we'll just quit the sinning business, revival will come, won't it? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Well, we can preach on that a while, amen? "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life?" Here's God's answer. "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Precious Father, I beg of you for your help tonight. The Lord, in my flesh dwells no good thing. God in heaven, if I do anything behind this sacred desk in the power of the flesh, nothing good will come of it. I know you'll bless your word. You promised to. But, oh God in heaven, I pray that this mortal flesh will not get in the way of what you want to do. Please, God, hide me behind the cross. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinful man. Lord, I'm not all that I want to be. God, I pray that you'd please meet with us tonight as you have already. But God in heaven, I pray that the sweet Holy Spirit of God would blow through this building tonight. Lord, that it wouldn't be because of the delivery boy, but because of the author. But Lord, because of your message, I pray in Jesus' sweet name. God says in verse 14 that life is only a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You think of what a vapor is, a breath, a conscious breath or an unconscious breath. We live the same way. We live consciously and we live unconsciously. Some live life consciously. And that is to say, some live life with purpose, with deliberate intent, with deliberate function, with deliberate goals in mind. Others live life unconsciously. No real purpose, just living. Just living day to day, just existing. God is saying that our life is the measure of a breath. That's really what he's saying. My mother at the age of 38 years old contracted brain cancer. She went home to be with the Lord at the age of 43, the cancer and the tumor that invaded her brain took away her ability to breathe. I'll never forget being by her bedside as on the final day of her life and rubbing her arm as it turned just as blue as a blueberry. Breath was ebbing away from her body. She could not grab a hold of the breath that was necessary to breathe. She was just one breath away from eternity. I think of our dad when He lost his ability to breathe. You and I can't comprehend sometimes. We take for granted the ability to breathe. I'll never forget that day, that night, when we were in the intensive care, and Dad was, the paralysis was creeping up its way up in his body from a condition known as Guillain-Barré syndrome. And it was robbing his nerves of the ability to communicate with his brain, even the nerves that told his diaphragm to expand and contract to cause his lungs to breathe. And he was losing his ability to breathe. One of the last things he said to Darren, "Don't leave me." As he lost his ability to breathe, were not for the breathing device that they put down his throat, the machine they hooked him to, he would have lost his life, because breath, that's what life is, it's breath. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. You see, life is the activity that we enjoy now, or for some, they endure it, depending on your circumstances. Psalm chapter 39, verse 5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." My, what a despondent verse if you look at it from a particular perspective. Every man, listen, at his best state is altogether vanity. I've kind of made a thing up in my church. A man kind of took issue with me about how hard and how loud I preached. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I don't know why you're so passionate, why you're preaching on sin the way you are." He said, "The people of Bible Baptist Church, they're good people." Well, the next message I preached was, "There's none good! No, not one! Nobody's good. You ain't good. I'm not good. Nobody in here is good." And all God's people said, none of us are good. In fact, somebody came to Jesus one day and said, "Good master." Jesus said, why call thou me good? There's none good but God. None of us are good. Amen. And so at your best state, at the best you can be, your vanity. Let's get a hold of that tonight. I'll tell you what, we'll get a hold of revival. We get a hold of that fact right there. What is your life? Vanity. That's what it is. It's vanity. It's vain without Christ. Without Christ. When God asks me, "What is your life?" He gives to us a wonderful example in the Bible of what life ought to be. And it's encapsulated. It is embodied. It is exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for you tonight. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. God's goal for you tonight, God's goal in revival, God's goal in giving you a man of God to pastor you and shepherd you and guide you, God's goal in giving you the Word of God, God's goal in giving you the epistles and giving us all that he's given us, his goal in all of that is to conform us to be like Jesus. I'll tell you what, I gave up a long time ago trying to be like this Joe and that Jack and this Harold and this guy and that guy and trying to be like this person and that person. I can't help but have attributes of my dad. People tell me, "You're just like your dad." Praise the Lord. I take that as a compliment. There's certainly faults in my dad that I've picked up on, but you know, I don't want to be like somebody else. I just don't want to try to be like anybody else. God help us to have a desire, to have a passion, to have a pursuit to be like Jesus. I'll tell you what, I've made it a hallmark of my ministry that God has given me, that little place up in northern Michigan. I've made it the hallmark of my ministry to just preach and to just blaze away on teaching and preaching to people to get close to Jesus. Because you know what? If we'll get right with God, if we'll get close to Jesus, our clothing will get straightened out. If we'll get close to Jesus, we'll quit doing that garbage on Facebook and on the internet. If we'll get close to Jesus, we'll be a better soul winner. I get tired of these people saying, "Oh, I'm right with God. Man, I love the Lord and I know God. And oh, I'm in my Bible every day and I pray every day." But you haven't done one thing to bring anybody to Calvary. Something's wrong with that. Something's desperately wrong with your theology. You say you're following Jesus and you haven't done one thing to keep somebody out of hell. You're a liar. That's what you are. And all God's people said, I know we don't like hearing that, but I'm going to tell you, if you follow Jesus around very long, you're going to be going after sinners. If you hang around with Jesus very long, you're going to get a burden for lost people. If you hang around Jesus for very long, you're going to realize that there's a place called hell and people are going there. So really, that's what we need. We just need to get close to Christ. We just need to get right up close with the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice, and we'll go to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5, please. I want you to notice some things about Jesus. Jesus' life was a life of purpose. Oh, how can we not say amen to that? Jesus said, I came into the world to seek and to save sinners that which was lost. Jesus' life was a life of purpose. Always executed. Hear me. Always executed with others in mind. Jesus' life. Always executed. Every day, all that he did, always with others in mind. His life affected others. You see, I want to say to you tonight that as a Christian, and certainly as a preacher, but as a Christian, my life should influence others. My life should affect others. My life should lead others to Christ. If we would see this, it would change our homes. It would change our lives. It would change our purpose. It would change our perspective. It would change our focus. It would change our very heart. It would change our churches. It would give us revival if we would see that our life, God ordained our lives to be about others. I watched my parents, my dad, pastor for many, many years. I would see the difficulties and discouragements of the pastorate. I would see the awful things that people would do to my parents. I would see the awful discouragement that it would bring upon my mother. When she would see people be unkind and do things to her husband. Can I just say to you tonight, I don't know of anyone that's opposing Pastor Rich. As I said before, earlier in the week, he has too much character to say anything if that were going on. He wouldn't do that. But do you know that what you do, if you do things against this man, do you know that it affects little Eric? Do you know that? I wonder if you realize and think about that. That it affects that little boy. It affects little Luke. Of course it affects his wife. But you know what? What you do and how you support the man of God and how you stand by these two people. Listen, he didn't ask me to say this. But you know, their year anniversary is coming up. Boy, get them a dinner for two. Do something special for them. Really. That's not going to keep him here. I know this man. He's going to stay here as long as God tells him to, whether you like him or whether you don't like him. And I know he's hard to like. I know that. I know that. I know God said to love the unlovely. And God has sent people like Pastor Rich Sawatsky to test your spirituality. But in all seriousness, listen, love your pastor. I know. I've been pastoring for some 15 years now. I know. He's in his first year here, and boy, the excitement. Oh, we love Pastor Rich. And well, about 2, 3, 4 years on down the road, you know, you start getting into the nitty-gritty and the grit of working and serving together. I know. I've pastored 2 different churches. I know what I'm talking about. And listen, you get down into the nitty-gritty and just the grinding away at trying to do God's will. And listen, appreciate them. Love them. Because what you do will affect their 2 children's lives. What you do as a church. I'm not chiding you. Please, please know my heart. I'm not. I'm saying this for your help. Because I'll tell you what, God will bless you profoundly if you love the man of God. If you stand by the man of God and his good wife, God will bless you as a church. He will honor you as a church if you'll do that. Boy, I took up time saying that, but it was right to say. It was necessary to say. does my life mean something to others? Back to the question, what is your life? Does my life mean something to others? Does it matter to me if people die and go to hell? Jesus went to the cross and died for me. And what he wants from me is my life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's God's will for us. Jesus' life was a life that was about others. His life affected others. You know, let's look at Mark chapter 5. We'll notice a woman affected by Jesus Christ. A woman affected by Jesus Christ. You know, think with me today, and we'll look at the scripture in a moment. Think with me today, how has Jesus had an effect on my life? How has Jesus affected my life? The effect he could have, and how is that compared with the effect he's having today? How is Jesus having an effect on my life? See, as a pastor and ministering to people's lives, I see people every day, and I work with people every day, and I pray over people every day, people who are trying to have victory in their lives. And they're trying to, have that, what the Bible talks about in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I don't have the corner on the abundant Christian life. I really don't. Well, I'll tell you what, though, there have been times where I have been miserable living the Christian life. There have been times where I've just enjoyed it and where it's just been a blessing. There have been times where it's been through great trial and adversity, and other times where, boy, it just seems like everything's going the way I'd like it to go. You know what I mean? And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that abundant Christian life, that joy that passeth all understanding that only the Spirit of God can give. I'm talking about that sweet communion with Father, like we talked about the other night. That precious, sweet communion and relationship and fellowship that we can have with Father. That life of fruitfulness and fruit bearing, where we know God is using us. We know God is accomplishing His will through us. So much more. But notice chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark. I want to bring your attention to the life of a woman. A woman of great need. She was a woman who knew that she needed Jesus. Chapter 5, verse number 24, please. Let's look at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, I want you to grasp, if you will, for a moment. Close your eyes, if you can, and grasp for a moment the scene. The scene is that there's a father named Jairus, and he is consumed with his need. Can you imagine the passion with which Jairus came to Jesus? His little girl was going to die. How would you be? You'd no doubt say, Jesus, please don't bother with this crowd. Jesus, please ignore the crowd. I need you. My daughter's going to die. I'd be grabbing in his coat. I'd be grabbing in his cloak, dragging him to my home to save my little girl's life. No doubt Jairus was a man consumed with passion, wanting to get Jesus to his daughter. Now, picture now the scene. In the midst of that, the Bible tells us in verse 24 that much people followed him. And not only did much people follow him, they thronged him. That means they didn't give him space to move about and to travel and to get through. They thronged him. They pressed upon him. Verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched me?" He said, "Who touched my clothes?" Brother Luke records, "Who touched me?" Listen to me tonight. This woman was a woman of great need. She had spent all that she had, the Bible says. She had gone to doctors, she had gone to physicians, and had spent everything that she had and was nothing bettered, but the Bible says rather grew worse. She was a woman that knew that what Jesus could do for her if she could only get up close enough to Him. You know, for some people in this room, Jesus hasn't made that profound difference in your life because you haven't gotten close to Him. He hasn't dramatically changed your life like He could, like He would, like He wants to, because you just won't get very close to Him. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee. Jesus said amongst the throngs of people, "Who touched me?" There's something that made that woman stand out in her faith. Listen, you and I can, you can come to church, you can come to the conferences, you can go to the revival meetings, you can go to the fellowship meetings, you can go to all kinds of things, and you can bump up to against Jesus, you can rub elbows with the Christians, you can rub elbows with Christianity and with all the groups and all the crowds all day long if you want to. You can be faithful to church, you can go to the tent meeting, the revival meeting, but listen, here's the question, is Jesus touching your life? That's the question. That's the life-changing difference. Is Jesus touching your life? And is He making a difference in you? You see, why was her life so different from the rest of the crowd? It's a question that begs answered. Why was her life so different? What was it that her life, what was it about her life that her life was so dramatically changed? Why not the others around? All those that had thronged Him? Why didn't their lives change like hers? Well, they weren't as sick. They were just as sick. What was different about this woman? Well, she'd already made up her mind that she didn't care about anything else than touching Jesus. She'd already made up her mind that nothing else mattered, nothing else was important as getting to Christ and touching the hem of His garment. She made up her mind before she even got to that crowd. Hear me tonight. She made up her mind, and I want to tell you, it wasn't just a spontaneous decision either. She came to the place after having spent all. Some people, boy, they waste their whole lives before they realize Jesus is the only one that can satisfy their soul. Some people waste their whole lives before they come to the realization that Jesus is who they needed all along. She came to the place after having spent all, after going to all the physicians, after seeking for all the help, after going, no doubt, to maybe years and years of going and seeking help from physicians, spending all of her income, all that she had, Jesus, the Bible tells us. She finally came to the place where she realized Jesus was the only hope she had. You see, the problem with many of us in modern day Christianity today, many of us haven't made up our minds. Many of us have not come to the place in our life where we have realized that Jesus can and will change our life. Well, I'm just the way I am because it's the way I've always been. I got problems too, by the way. You know, I mean, you know, I've got issues too, but I'll tell you what, listen, God help the person that says, well, that's just the way I've always been grown up, and, you know, I've always had a bad temper, and that's just the way I am. My brothers know me, I used to have a horrible temper. Horrible. Used to rip doors off of walls and throw tools through windows, and I don't say that in laughing. It's just as much as a wicked sin as being a drunkard. It's an addiction. Anger is an addictive thing. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't until I got to an old-fashioned altar and I saw what anger was doing to my little boy. And I got to an old-fashioned altar and I consecrated my heart and my life to the Spirit of God. And I said, "Oh God, forgive me for the sin of anger." And Jesus changed me. So you look pretty angry now. No, I'm just filled with passion on this thing of Jesus changing our lives. Listen to me. See, He can change you if you come to the place and the realization where you want to be changed. Problem is, we don't think we need to be changed. we haven't spent all. We haven't come to the end of ourselves. We've not come to the place where we realize that we're sick and we've got an issue. This woman had an issue of blood. Can I just tell you tonight, as kindly as I know how, you've got some serious issues. Every one of you sitting on this side, issues. Hello? You got some issues. Everybody over here, you've got some issues. You've got some serious issues. And can I tell you what it's called? Just to sum it up, it's called F-I-N, sin. And unless you're some heavenly visitor, unless you're sitting here in the spirit and you've already died and left your body, you're still having a battle with it. Amen. You're still battling with that thing called sin. Our problem is, too many of us haven't made up our mind. We've not come to the end of ourselves. We've not come to the end of our things. We've not come to the end of our excuses. We've not come to the end of our expenses and said in within our mind and within our heart, Jesus can and will change my life if I can just get close enough to Him. Well, I'll tell you what, I believe in standards. My girls, they don't wear pants. They don't. I don't let my girls wear pants. My girls don't go running around half naked. They don't. They don't go around dressed in the world's ways. They don't. My wife doesn't. We have standards. We don't go to the movie theater. We don't do those things. And I'll tell you what, it's not popular. I preach those things as a pastor, but can I tell you something? That more than standards, more than those things, you know what? If you'll just get close to Jesus, He'll straighten out your convictions. If you'll just get close enough to Him, He'll straighten out your messed up, perverted, ridiculous, idiotic thinking that has been permeated by this world's philosophies. That's our problem. People today, they think that the church is a business. The church is a business. It's not a business. I'm here to tell you, it's not. I've run a business. I used to be the vice president in charge of manufacturing and sales of Relco Manufacturing in Troy, Michigan. I know what a business is. I run a business. Had a responsibility to make sure it had that it met the bottom line. It had a profit margin and made sure that I had a net gross and all that stuff. And made sure that it turned a profit every week and all those things. Listen, that's not the house of God. It's not the church. The church is not a business. I don't care if the IRS and the world and government treats it like a business. It's not a business. It's Father's business. Father's business. Well, we need to get a hold of that. We need to get the philosophy of the world out of our thinking and permeate our thinking with the philosophies of the Word of God. That's why Jesus told us, the Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's that talking about? It's talking about not just rejecting the world's carnality and the world's sin, but it's talking about rejecting the world's way of thinking. That's what we're doing. We're adopting it. Listen, Christianity, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that Christianity is not about, don't misunderstand me here. Stay with me, listen. Christianity is not about the do's and don'ts. I grew up in a home of, boy, I'm telling you, solid standards. We got a TV one time in our home, and Dad had this rule, Dr. Green. He said if anybody's watching a particular show on TV, who's ever in the living room, and that this particular show's on, he said, whoever's in the living room, I'm going to wear you all out. Everybody's going to get wore out if you're sitting in the living room when that particular show's on. Darren was the one that always turned that show on. Come on. Am I preaching the truth, Eric? And then finally one day, Dad picked up the TV and ka-choong, out it went. And then it seemed like every Super Bowl we got another one. But we grew up in a home with, standards. Standards that stayed the same. They didn't change from the 70s to the 80s and then to the 90s. I'm telling you, some standards. But listen, I grew up thinking, and my parents didn't cause me to think this, but I grew up thinking that the better that I could follow the do's and don'ts of Christianity, the better people would think of me. As a young man, a teenage boy, you listen to me, young people, as a teenage boy and even as a young adult, I thought the best that I can follow the do's and don'ts of Christianity, the better Christian I'll be. And what I realized before very long was that I got real sick of that. And it got real heavy on me. And it became to be a ball and chain to my life. And I got tired of living for Jesus. But oh, listen, when I got close to Him, that day when I gave Him my heart on an old-fashioned altar, that day when I sold out, like Dr. Green says, teetotally, I sold out to Christ. That day when I said, I'm not content to just rub elbows with Jesus anymore. I'm not content to just have the casual Christian life. I don't want that anymore. And I sold out to Christ. And I gave Him my heart. And I gave Him my life. And I began to live for Him. Man, then I began to have a ball about living for God. Man, I began to love the life of Christianity. Because listen, Christianity is not about the rules and the do's and don'ts. Just like salvation is about a person, the Christian life is all about a person. It's all about a person. And His life, listen to me, listen, don't miss this. The Christian life is about His life touching my life so that my life can touch other people's lives for His glory. Let me say that again to you. The Christian life is all about Jesus' life touching my life so that my life can touch other people's lives for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus. It's not sitting in a pew. It's not about having titles. It's not about having position in the church. This woman, the disciples, notice, let's go back to the scripture. I'm hurrying, really, I am. Boy, pray for me. Listen, look, the disciples, as we go on our reading, verse 31, and His disciples said unto Him, Jesus says, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, I'll tell you what, you get close to Jesus, you'll get rid of that hypocrisy. Hello? You get close to Jesus, you'll get rid of that phony facade, flimming and flamming and putting on an act for people. Amen. Amen. You'll get real. That's what the Bible says. She told all the truth. And listen to verse 34. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You see, this woman, the disciple said, Lord, what are you talking about, this woman? There's the throng of people touching you. Jesus, He says, someone touched me. Someone believed on me. That's what He knew happened. He knew that someone had believed on Him. That's why He said to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. That's what made this woman distinctly different from the crowd. Listen, get a picture in your mind again of what's happening here. There's this throng of people, crowd of people. And the Bible says they thronged Him. They weren't giving Him space. They weren't giving Him passage through the crowd. They were thronging Him, pressing upon Him. No doubt many people were touching Him. But this woman made a difference. This woman was distinct because she went to Jesus believing by faith that He could change her life. That's what made her distinct. What effect is Jesus having in your life today? Well, we're going to go to church again. It's Thursday night. I wonder if the preacher will be done by 8:30. And I'll tell you. I guess we're going to have to play in church. Now listen, please don't misunderstand me. I am thrilled you're here. With all my heart sincerity, God bless you for being here. But can I say to you tonight that being in church, that alone is not going to change your life. You know, what this church does and what this pastor does is that it points us to the person who does change our life. He changes our life. Yeah, are you listening to me tonight? Say amen. Boy, please don't miss this. People go all their life to church and never their life changes. Why? Is it because the preacher doesn't preach with power? Is it because the Bible has lost its power? Is it because the songs just don't have the influence they used to? No, that's not why. It's because the crowds of people can throng and be around Jesus, but the only people's lives who's changed are those who touch Him. Are those who really get close to Him. Those are the people's lives who genuinely change. Look at verse 25. The Bible tells us this certain woman, you know, she's distinct in that her faith has made her whole. You know, the thing that changed this woman's life was that she believed Jesus could do something profound in her. She believed on Him. Some didn't believe. You know, later on in the story, I don't have time to develop it for you. But Jairus, we'll get back to him. Later on in the story, we find that he's reminding Jesus of his plight, of his problem. Boy, I love that verse 36. Look at it. Be not afraid. Only believe. Tell you what, there's some things going on in our world today that make me a little afraid. They do. There's some things, I believe, coming down the pike for us as Americans. Listen, if you think it's going to get better just because we got a Republican Congress, you're in for a rude awakening. We cannot be doing the things we're doing as a nation and think that we're going to fly under the radar and think that we're going to get away with it. We cannot. I'm here to tell you, I thought in my mind for a moment to say, if there's a God in heaven, and listen, that'd be very wrong to say, because there is a God in heaven, and because He is a just God and a holy God, America is headed on a crash course with God. And I'll tell you what, Christians, these are days to be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. You know what's going to separate the men from the boys? As the saying goes, those whose lives have been touched by Jesus and those who are content to be in the throng. Are you hearing me? What's going to separate the men from the boys are those who are content to be part of the throng and those who really want their life touched by Jesus Christ. I want to be part of that crowd. I want to be part of that crowd. That crowd that says, I'm not content to be part of the throng. I want to touch Him. I want to be close to Him. I want Him to change my life. Listen. Notice with me, and I'll close. Daughter, thy faith, verse 34, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. What's plaguing you tonight? What is it? What is it that's plaguing your life? What's robbing you? Hear me, listen. What's robbing you of your joy? What's plaguing you? What's keeping you from having that victorious Christian life? What is it that's keeping you from having that abundant Christian life that Jesus talks about? What is it that's plaguing your life and keeping you where you just seem to have no victory? And it's just going from one, trying to get from one high to the next, and trying to get from one meeting to the next, and trying to get from one church service to the next, but no victory in the meantime. No victory, no excitement, no love for the things of God, no passion for the things of God. You know, I don't know if it's hurt. Well, I'll tell you what, as I go knocking out on doors, talking to people, I find more often than anything that people have left the pews of the church and left the house of God because they've been hurt. Hurt will plague your life. Bitterness, is bitterness plaguing you tonight? Is it bitterness? Is it hurt? Is it some pet sin that you're just hanging on to? Is it some unforgiveness you have, some ought you have towards someone else? What's plaguing you tonight? Listen, I want to tell you tonight, every one of us have issues, but what is it that's plaguing you tonight? There's only one solution. There's only one answer. You need to get close to Him. Let Him touch your life tonight. Let Him touch you tonight. When was the last time you got to an old-fashioned altar and you knew that you had met with God? And you got to an old-fashioned altar and you wept bitter tears and you knew that God had touched your life in such a way that you walked out and you'd never be the same? Tonight can be that night. And it's not because of the preacher. It's because Jesus wants to touch your life. Who or what? Listen to me. Who or what is your life seeking tonight? Who or what? Have you spent your life bumping up next to Jesus but never touching Him? Let me say this again. Christianity is about Jesus touching my life so that I might touch other people's lives for the glory of God. But what we want to do is we want to be part of the throng and be content. Well, I know of him. I know him. But he's not touching my life. What is your life? Is it a Broadway show? Is it? Is it just a life on display? A life putting on a show for others? What difference is Jesus making in your life? What problems are you facing tonight? I'll tell you what. Be not afraid. Only believe. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Are you like that crowd? The throng? I hope you're not. I'm going to close with this little song, which sums up what our Christianity is about. Oh, this song's been on my heart today. And it sums up about Jesus Christ touching my life so that I can touch other people's lives for his glory. Listen to the fourth verse of this song, So Send I You. So send I you to leave your life's ambitions, to die to dear desire, self-will, resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. Jesus said, whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. Amen. But whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. What is your life? It's found in Jesus, in him touching your life. Father,